Please be seated. Well, the world has come to Brighton, but what a lesson in Christian humility, as with an hour and 5 minutes to go before the beginning of this Mass, I was 5 miles away, according to the sat-nav, and as the minutes ticked by and the miles didn't, well, one really began to panic. But here we are, and I found the pulpit as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Church is a fruit of God's grace, and its nature and mission cannot be understood apart from the mystery of God's loving plan for all humanity. Emerging Church, emergent Church, fresh expressions of Church, messy Church, cafe Church. Our era has learnt to apply to the word Church and the concept of Church a protean suppleness. And critics argue about all these, many of them I think actually very admirable enterprises, that any gathering of persons which can be counted in the annual statistical returns can now be called Church if it helps to boost the figures. But we're not here this afternoon to debate the merits of fresh expressions. That ever-fresh expression of Church, Pusey House, is just gearing up for the beginning of a new term. Rather, we're here to recall, to be recalled, to what we understand Church or the Church to be. The words with which I began, and this may perhaps surprise some of you, those words come from a report of 2006 issued in Seoul, in Korea, entitled The Grace Given You in Christ. And the report is the work of the International Commission for Dialogue between the Roman Catholic Church and the World Methodist Council. If you have time to go and look up the papers and spend some time in study, you will discover, as I have done, that the dialogue between Rome and world Methodism has been remarkably fruitful in terms of the rich reflection it has yielded on the nature of the Church. In the most recent report of that Roman Catholic Methodist Commission, which I was studying only earlier this week in the company of other members of the Church of England's Faith and Order Commission, which was meeting jointly with the Methodist Faith and Order Committee. You get used to extraordinary names and titles in the world of professional ecumenism. Ask me afterwards, if you like, about IASCUFO and AMICUM. The latter is not a trade union. But in that very recent report, significantly entitled Encountering Christ the Saviour, Church and Sacrament, we read this. The Church will remain forever as the body and bride of Christ. In this ultimate sense, the Church is eschatological and invisible. It belongs to the kingdom of God. But Catholics and Methodists together believe that the Church is also a present and visible reality, as present and visible as the water of baptism and the bread and wine of the Eucharist, as present and visible as the preacher of the Good News and as the gathered Christian community. The proclamation of the Word and the celebration of the sacraments are therefore actions of Christ in and through his body, the Church, so as to build up his body in love and constantly to draw new members to it. That, I think, is a very profound, but also very clear, theological reflection on the nature of the Church. And I doubt that any of us here could come up with something very much better. And very many of our Anglican friends and colleagues would do well to learn from this Roman Catholic and Methodist statement, would do well to learn from it of the rich sacramentality of this understanding of the Church. This rich sacramental nature of the Church, constituted in baptism, and reaching its fulfilment around the table of the Lord. Let me return to those words from that earlier text of 2006. The church is the fruit of God's grace, and its nature and mission cannot be understood apart from the mystery of God's loving plan for all humanity. Those words draw out for us that principal insight of the Fathers of the Second Vatican Council, most notably, of course, as found in the dogmatic constitution on the Church, Lumen Gentium, though the thinking was also there much earlier in Pius XII's notable encyclical, Mystici Corporis. The insight that the Church is fundamentally a sign or sacrament of God's saving purposes for us and for the whole human race, and indeed for the whole of creation. It is not, in its visible, structural, and hierarchical form, simply coterminous with, equivalent with, the kingdom, but rather it participates in, reveals, and points to the kingdom, not least, again, in and through its sacramental life. And a number of other significant ecumenical agreed statements make just this point. The report of the Anglican Roman Catholic International Commission, Church as Communion, in 1991, put it like this. The Church is both the sign of salvation in Christ, for to be saved is to be brought into communion with God the Father through him, and at the same time the instrument of salvation, as the community through which this salvation is offered and received. This is what is meant when the Church is described as an effective sign by God in the face of human sinfulness, division, and alienation. That is a fundamentally important point being made in that Archic report. The Church is to be seen as an effective sign of the kingdom and of God's redemptive purposes, when it witnesses to the world a world riven by division. We are pointed, therefore, towards the importance of the unity of the Church, that unity for which we offer this Mass and for which we pray and long. We're pointed towards the importance of the visible unity of the Church in furthering, indeed making possible, the effectiveness of that sign. One flock, one shepherd, offering an alternative to the world's ways of ever-increasing fracture and division. Well, I could cite plenty of other similar examples from dialogue between Roman Catholics and Lutherans, and between Roman Catholics and the Reformed churches even, in order to underline this point about the sacramental nature of the Church, the Church as sign of the kingdom to and for the world, and particularly inasmuch as the Church is one. Well, you may be wondering why all this emphasis this afternoon on the nature of the Church, on ecclesiology at all. This, you may feel, is dry stuff for a hot Saturday in Brighton, where I'm told there are better things to do. Well, of course, you know, or I hope you'll know, the answer. The crisis, and I use the word in the sense of opportunity as well as situation of anxiety or worry or concern, the crisis in which we find ourselves, the crisis which has brought us here today, so that, God willing, there may be this new venture, a new beginning, in our common life with the foundation of the society in this diocese. The crisis is a crisis about the nature of the Church. We have to go on repeating this as people tell us that the crisis is one bound up with our attitudes towards gender, the place of women, our ability or not to work with and minister alongside women. No, we have to go on saying this is a crisis about the nature of the Church, because what is proposed fractures the sacramental reality of the Church, which in turn hinders the revelation of the oneness of God's Church. not only but substantially through the work of Arkic, the Church of England has repeatedly committed itself to the pursuit of the full, visible unity of the one Church of Jesus Christ. The full, visible unity of the one Church of Jesus Christ. And it's very important that we understand and hold on to all three of those terms. Full, visible unity. That commitment does not simply mean collaborative working, local cooperation, or partnership in mission, important and gospel-centred as all of these things are. It means indeed working towards the day when there will be one flock gathered around one table, when the Eucharistic fellowship of the Church will truly disclose, reveal, and make manifest the oneness of the Church, which in turn points to the oneness of the kingdom of God. And the society which we are inaugurating today has, it seems to me, two crucial purposes to achieve in terms of this goal of the full visible unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. It first of all has to be a reminder, a conscience, if you like, to the rest of the Church of England of what is and should be inherently in the DNA of the whole of the Church of England, that commitment to full visible unity. And secondly, it has to be a reminder and a pointer to our brothers and sisters in other churches that this Church of England has not forgotten what lies deep in the heart of its DNA, that there are still a body of faithful men and women in this church who remain as committed as ever to that work of the revelation of the mystery of the church in its fullness. We have at our disposal, as the inheritors of the Catholic tradition in the Church of England, a huge panoply of treasures. We have all the riches of the spiritual, liturgical, and devotional inheritance which is ours. We have our parish churches as centres and bases for mission. We have a place in the society of the nation and of our local community. And all of this means that we have the tools of the trade to continue giving to this Church of England its second most needful gift, second only after the gift of holiness. And that I would want to call the gift of apostolicity, the gift of continuing in our common life that which we have received and handing it on for generations to come. In the first weeks and barely months since I have become Bishop of Ebbsfleet, I have been astonished, travelling around my area, in some very difficult and challenging parishes and parts of the country, how much faith others still put in the parishes and priests of our tradition. How much faith bishops even put in some of our parishes to do the work of being the parish church for the people of God in that place. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to celebrate. We have so much to hand on. But we do all of that not to please ourselves, God forbid not to remain in a ghetto, comfortable with where we are, but because in our hearts is that mission, that commitment to the revelation of the fullness of the mystery of the one Church of Jesus Christ. And let me say very clearly that I believe that the work, the commitment to that revelation of the mystery of the one Church of Jesus Christ does not mean individual conversion, individual submission, no matter how important those are for brothers and sisters as they reach particular decisions in conscience, but of continuing to pray and work for the day when sister churches will recognise one another, one faith, one baptism, one around the table of the Lord. The first reading that we heard today from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians makes it very clear that unity is God's gift. Unity is a spiritual gift. It is not something that we can achieve by our own efforts, but something that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. But it is given to us to work for the day when that gift of God, that gift of unity, one flock, one shepherd, for which our Lord prayed, is made manifest not only in one baptism, but one around the table of the Lord. Pray, God, that this society can encourage us in that work, can renew our commitment to the gospel, and can renew our commitment to the day when truly all shall be one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.